Well, you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. As we talked about a little bit on Sunday, we kind of depart now from the tabernacle discussion so much for a few chapters. And some important truths are brought to light. This particular chapter deals with a subject matter that every single person deals with, and a Christian is not immune to this truth. The chapter switches from the tabernacle here, and something takes place that causes really the Lord to have to make some rather amazing declarations and some pretty direct indictments towards the people of Israel. And some testing is going to go on for Moses, for Aaron, and for the people. And the chapter really is summed up in one word: idolatry. And this is a huge subject matter. It's so immersed in our society and always has been. Even more so perhaps today, as we are affluent like never before in the history of man. We have affluence. And affluence can easily get substituted with idolatry. It's very easy to get into this mode of idolatry when you have a lot. But on the other hand, you can have a penny to your name and idolize it. Nobody is immune from this. So I want to get right to it, because there's a lot here and I want to try and get through this chapter tonight. Moses is up on the mountain, visiting with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, those tablets of stone that God wrote with his own finger. While he's up there on the mountain, it says in verse 1 of chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What takes place here is something, again, that's been a reality ever since man has been on the planet. No exceptions to this foolishness that's taking place here. Everybody is foolish in this way at one time or another, to one degree or another. Israel had served false gods in Egypt. They were used to it. They served the Egyptian gods while they were there. And so they were prone to this. And boy, is that a good excuse. I'm prone to it, they would say. And it didn't take long for them to be prone to the point of going back to the idols. It didn't take long for them, you see. It was only a matter of weeks, really, 6 weeks or so since they made that declaration. Everything the Lord says, we will do. All of it. Remember? We're going to do everything you say, Lord, as those commandments came hurling down from the mountain. Ooh, that's scary. We'll do it. We'll do it. And here it is, just a matter of weeks later, and they are already in idolatry big time. They were prone to going back to idols. And you know, guys, as we've noted on Sunday, we talked about this briefly, but people are in need of, every single person, human beings are in need of a God. They have to have a God. Everybody. If you're human, you have to have a God. Something, someone is your God. It's an innate thing that's within us. It's intuitive within us. It's everything that's within us crying out, give me a God. Give me something. There's a hole in my heart. You see, there's a hole in my life, and I have to have a God. But so often, we want a God that we can put a handle on. We want a God, really, and this is the bottom line. This is where the sin comes in. We want a God we can control. Oh, you know this is true. Your conversations with God, you know what they're like. You know that verse that said, who has been God's counselor? I have. You have. Haven't you? Haven't you counseled God on how he should conduct things? How he should deal with your life and the issues in that person's life and the issue here? Haven't you? Sure. We want a God that we can control. And that's the basis, folks. Listen, that is the basis of idolatry. I want to be in control of the God in my life, whatever that might be. So people generally who have that mindset, they want to be, as Satan did, God. The reason Satan fell was because he said, I'll be like the Most High. I want to be God. I want to be worshipped. So the people, verse 1, because this is so, and guys, don't mistake this. We were once in Egypt like they were, and we were worshiping idols in worship in Egypt. We were doing the same thing. We are prone to idolatry, and just because we're Christians doesn't mean like them, we can't be prone to going back to idolatry very easily. It happens so quick. Just like they were, you see. And these people, they come to Aaron and they tell Aaron, hey, make us gods. Physical, tangible, touchable gods. We want something we can see, you see. And they say, we don't know. We don't know what to think about Moses. We wot not, they said. Do you like that? We wot not. In other words, we don't know what to think about Moses. He's been gone. He's up on the mountain, you see. We don't know where he's at or what he's doing. So we don't know what to think about him. But that's not true, is it? They know where he's at. They could see the glow of the fire on the mountain. It was right above them. They could have gone to their elders and said, hey, where'd Moses go? And they would say, what? He's up on the mountain with God, remember? Peter says, put them in remembrance of these things. And the elders would have, if they wanted to know. But this is the interesting thing about this statement. We don't know what to think about Moses. We don't know what to think about where he's at or whatever. The problem with that is that they knew, you see. But people who want to think sinfully, folks, listen, will often say they don't know what to think. When someone wants to think sinfully, they often make that excuse. Well, I don't know what to think. Or, I don't know what to do. Might as well sin. Because I'm not sure what's going on, so, see. When reality is that they did know what was going on. They knew where he was, and they knew what he was doing. But before we start throwing stones now at these Israelites, remember now, we all have a short memory when it's convenient for us to do so. We all have a convenient lack of memory when it comes to certain things, don't we? And if you want to be into this or into that and it is an idol to you, you will do it and you'll do the same thing they are. Well, we don't know. I don't know what the Lord's doing in this thing. So, just because you don't know isn't an excuse to sin or to go into idolatry. You understand that? Now, if not for God calling and convicting and drawing us near to Him constantly, folks, you and me, we would be so steeped in idolatry. If He wasn't constantly saying, hey, and oh, come over here. And by the way, did you know that that was idolatry? And you know, when He says and speaks into our life over and over, it keeps us, doesn't it, aware. Those little convictions that you hear, that little still small voice that speaks into your life when you're veering off there, or when this thing becomes more important than God to you, and you hear that in your spiritual ears, you know it. And if God wasn't doing that, do you know how far into idolatry we'd be? My goodness, it's not even worth pondering. We would all be idol worshipers. Totally. And they, again, we can throw stones at them, but we're just like them. We're just like this. Moses was up on the mountain with God for a couple of reasons, I believe. First of all, it's an illustration for us, as this whole book has been. But also, it's to test the people and to test Aaron. In 1 Corinthians 10, let me read it to you. Verses 6 to 14. And this is important for you to know for the rest of this chapter, because this whole thing pictures for us something that we need to grab a hold of. And I only take you to this particular part of 1 Corinthians 10 because you're going to ask perhaps later, hey, how does he know that means that? Well, again, for all these Old Testament pictures, there's a New Testament principle. And vice versa. When you're in the New Testament, there's always a picture that paints what you're being shown in the New Testament. So here, speaking of this particular time when Moses was up on the mountain and he's coming back down again here in a few minutes, what it says here in 1 Corinthians 10 gives us some real understanding. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, those children of Israel. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does that sound familiar? Just what we read. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Another event. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That story's in the book of Numbers. That's a great one. Fiery serpents. Remember that one. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen, verse 11, unto them for examples, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, Christians, Paul says, listen up. Because those people thought they were spiritual giants. And as soon as Moses went up the mountain, they started making calves, having cows. They started doing the idol worship thing almost immediately. But watch this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everybody's going through it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, that you are able, above what you are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The issue back here is idolatry. And everybody, Paul says, it's common to everybody. This is a common thing that takes place. Our Lord Jesus, you see, is being pictured here in Moses being on the mountain. He is up on the mountain, if you would. He's in heaven. He's with the Father, and he is out of our sight, just like Moses. They couldn't see him anymore. Where'd he go? Where is Moses at? We don't know what to think about him anymore. We can't see him. Can't feel him. Where is he? Can't touch him. We can't deal with him like we want to right now. So, Aaron, make us a god. You see, Jesus is up out of our sight. We can't see him. Do you know why, though, he's out of our view? Well, it's so that we can live by faith. We need to live by faith, not by sight. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to live without seeing physically what is going on all the time, because if it was able for us to be viewing and seeing constantly, we wouldn't be living by faith. Be sight. Remember when Jesus came and met with the disciples after he was crucified and raised from the dead? Remember, he met with the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, remember? And they told Thomas later, hey, Thomas, Jesus, he rose from the dead. We saw him. And Thomas went, I don't believe you. He said, I'll believe it when I can touch his hand, put my finger in his wounds, and put my hand in his side, you know, where he was pierced. Then I'll believe it. So the next time Jesus met with him, Thomas was with him, remember? And Thomas was standing there looking at him, and Jesus said, Thomas, touch my hands. Put your finger in my hands and touch my side. Put your hand in there. And when Thomas touched his wounds, he said, my God, my Lord, my God. He believed. And Jesus said, you believe because you have seen and touched. But blessed are they, Jesus said, who believe and have not seen. More blessed, you see, to believe without seeing than having to see. Because having to see means no faith. So they were bummed because Moses was out of view. And rather than living by faith and saying, well, we know he's up there. He's on the mountain with God. He's up there on the mountain. He's going to come back. No problem. We need to just keep going, keep praying, keep walking with the Lord. That's what we need to do. But no, you see, he was out of sight, so they made something they could see. Because they had to live by sight, not by faith. And we do the same thing oftentimes. We grab onto something when we can't see what the Lord's doing. Where is he? What's he doing? Is he working in this situation or not? And if we can't see it, we'll grab something that we can see. The nearest thing sometimes, and it's idolatry. Don't know if I like this one. Don't know if I like this study. So what you're saying is because I'm having a hard time, you know, understanding what the Lord's doing, and all of a sudden, you know, I need to do something about it, and I go do this or grab that, or you're saying, yeah, isn't that what they did? Isn't this the same thing that they're doing? Brother. That changes everything. Yeah. This is what I say, idolatry, and this is why Paul says this is common to every man. Don't think that these people are some kind of rare breed. That, oh yeah, those calf worshipers. Who do they think they are? I've never worshipped a calf. Yeah. But I bet you could think of some things you have worshipped. Worse than a calf. We won't go there. Placing anything above God, anything at all, doesn't matter what it is, putting anything in that priority place or grabbing hold of something you have to hang on to because you can't see him working, it's idolatry. So the people convince Aaron, and it wasn't hard, was it? They convince Aaron to make this golden calf. Now, because they are so weak in their faith, they need to involve Aaron. Now, this is important. They need to involve Aaron in their idolatry. Oh, this is tricky, but tune in. This shows me that they had knowledge of what they were doing. This was some, you know, not a mistake. They didn't go, oh, oops. They made him make a calf. They asked him, Aaron, make us a calf. They wanted this thing, and they wanted Aaron's approval. They wanted to drag Aaron, the high priest, into their idolatry. They wanted official approval for what they were doing. They didn't just make it themselves. Why? Why did they have to have Aaron make it? Because he's the priest. We want official stamps of approval on what we're doing. And I hear this quite a bit from people, believe it or not. What? I hear people wanting to be involved with things, doing something that they know good and well is opposed to God's will, and yet they want me to tell them it's okay. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. Oh, you know, I know the Lord wants me to do that. Really? Yeah. Do you think it's okay? What? It sounds to me like you've already got your mind made up. Sounds like God's already put his stamp of approval on it for you. Well, you know, I'm not sure. What do you think? You really want to know? Because let me tell you, and I won't do it, obviously. I'm not going to say, oh, sure, go ahead. It's totally against God's word, his will, everything, you know, that he would say or want for you. But sure, go ahead. People want to know that what they're doing is okay, even in this area of idolatry, and it's really kind of comical. Here they are. Aaron, make us a spiritual thing for us, you know, that we can worship in our own way, on our own terms. Aaron accommodates them, sadly enough. He makes this thing without an argument, really, we see here. Aaron was guilty of a common disease in ministry, folks, that's been going on since then and continues to this day. It's this common disease of ministers called people-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. Oftentimes, people won't sit still for sound doctrine. They won't sit still for teaching because it's too irritating. Every time I go, he says something, and I sit there and go, I can't just sit. I can't just go and have a little feel-good thing and then go home. I'm always thinking about something when I leave, and some people won't do it. And so the pressure's on. And folks, frankly, in most churches, and it doesn't really matter which one you want to talk about or pick. That's not the issue. But in most churches, a board of directors tells the pastor what he's going to teach. And if they don't like it, they fire him. So he can't teach. If he's teaching things that make people go, you know, squirm around, they tell him, hey, why don't you back off of that? You know, why don't you give us a little sugar-coated little goodie? And, you know, people are starting to get uncomfortable. After all, you want to keep your job, don't you? Yeah. You want to keep your job, Aaron? Make us a cow. Okay. And amazingly, there's no argument here. Aaron doesn't even put up a fight. He just says, okay. people-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. And notice verse 6 that they rose up early after Aaron said okay. They rose up early and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, sat down, ate, drank, and then rose up to play, which literally means have a naked orgy. Now this is this is really amazing, isn't it? Because they couldn't wait. They got up early the next day. Isn't this the way it is? People can't wait to sin. They can't wait. And the picture here is so blatant, it kind of blows your mind. I mean, here they are. They pretend to worship. Well, let's do some, you know, burnt offerings, some peace offerings, you know, have the little eat, drink thing going on. Okay, that's great. Now let's rise up and play. Immediately, you see, they're up early to get this other stuff out of the way so they can jump headlong into immorality as quick as they can. Oh, this rings too true sometimes for us, doesn't it? Sometimes the motivation for people going to church is this exact thing. I got to say this, and please hear my heart here. If you come to church because you know you're trying to make up for something that you're going to do later, your worship's worthless. It means nothing. Oh boy, I'm going to go to church and worship the Lord and take communion a couple of times. Kind of prepare for tomorrow night. Bunk. Sorry. Forget it. Doesn't work. This is such an amazing thing to me. But nonetheless, I'm not going to camp on that. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath might wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did thee bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as all this land I have spoken of, I will give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. We looked at these verses pretty thoroughly on Sunday. God sees what's happening while he's on the mountain with Moses. They're up there having a great time together while the people are down below having this sin fest. And God interrupts the discussion that him and Moses are having, whatever it was, and says, you better get down the mountain. The people are going for it wickedly. They've made a calf and they're worshiping it and sacrificing to it. It's a train wreck down there. You need to get down there. And Moses, of course, concerned deeply, gets more concerned when God says, Moses, step aside. I'm just going to wipe him out. And Moses here, in a most remarkable, amazing way, picturing what our Lord Jesus represents to us, pleads for the people not to be wiped out based on those three simple things: God's grace, his glory, and his word. Such an amazing thing. And God here repents, which simply means he changes direction as to what he said he was going to do. Now, again, we talked about this. If you weren't here, get the tape. It's a great study. But God doesn't change his mind. Does God change his mind about things? No. But he was, I believe, testing Moses. Moses, step aside, as if I can't move you aside with my own power. And Moses says, oh, Lord, remember grace. Remember your glory. Remember your word. And God says, that's right. It's an amazing thing. When Moses quotes God back to God, God says, that's good. I like it. Did I say that? Because that's really good. And he doesn't destroy him. He doesn't wipe him out. Again, you might want to pick that up. It's a great study on this particular issue of why, you see, God hasn't wiped us all out. Because, again, we are just like these people over and over again many times. And the only reason that God hasn't wiped me out or you out because of our idolatry that we engage in is because of those same three reasons: his grace, his glory, and his word. He promised, you see, through Jesus Christ, we are spared. We're spared. I'm so glad. But watch this. This gets a little bit involved, so I'm going to ask you to tune in. I think you'll find it's worthwhile. Moses then, verse 15, turns and he went down the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was on the writing of God, the graven upon the tables. He wrote those things out with his own finger, God did. And when Joshua, verse 17, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, Moses says, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They're partying down there. But Moses says, they're not at war. They're not in trouble. They're singing out. They're partying down there. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, did they tie you up? Boy, are you bruised? Are you okay, buddy? Did they beat you? Did they torture you? Hot irons? Fingernail, you know, shoots under? What did they do? You look pretty good, Aaron. What did they do to you? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, he says. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They asked me to. Now, even as he's saying this, you can hear Aaron just stammering all over the place. Aaron, what did they do to you? Did they beat you, torture you? Man. They asked me to make it. And he says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf. don't know what. I just threw the gold in the fire, and this calf came walking out of there. This is a great story. He can't handle the fact that he just caved in for no apparent reason. They didn't beat him or do anything. They just asked him to make this idol, and he said, okay. But because Moses is here now, he can hardly stand the fact that he's such a wimp. So what does he do? He lies. He just starts lying. Hey, I just threw the gold in there and this calf walked out. I don't know how it happened. It's funny. Moses doesn't even respond here. You can just see Moses turn his head and go, oh, brother. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, in this section of Scripture, the humor of Aaron's blunder is overshadowed by this death that takes place. It's troubling to us when we read this story. For many, it's a cause for stumbling. How could God do that? How could he institute this death, slaying those people? But there's a wonderful truth here, although part of it is very sobering. Moses was on the mountain, but he wouldn't remain there forever. He was only up there for a season. And again, guys, Jesus Christ, our greater than Moses, was up in heaven, as the word tells us he is presently. But he wouldn't stay there forever, would he? No. He comes back. Moses was up on the mountain, but he came back down the mountain, didn't he? Now, stay with me, because this is really interesting to me. He's in heaven now, but he's coming back very soon, I believe. Now, what's interesting to note is that Moses comes down from the mountain two times. Once here in chapter 32, and once again in chapter 34. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It's just a couple of chapters over. Verse 29 of chapter 34. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that is, Moses wist not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. This is the second time he comes back. Now, the amazing thing is, Jesus too, of course, will come back twice. The first time, he comes for his church. And what happens immediately after he comes the first time is what's pictured here. Death, tribulation, trouble. Because, you see, the first time Jesus comes back, what he's going to find, these two returns of Jesus, they have a drastic effect on the nation of Israel, the people of the Jews. Both times he comes back, it's a very, very drastic effect. The first time he comes back, the rapture happens, and then immediately after, the tribulation comes, and there's death. Part of that nation, just like here, is wiped out. But at the second coming, when he comes to the earth, literally coming and touching the Mount of Olives and splitting the mountain in two, what follows after that coming is huge blessing. The kingdom comes, right? Well, if you read chapter 33 and 34, the next two chapters, you'll find renewed vision, renewed blessing for the people when Moses comes down the second time from the mountain. His face is shining. And it's a picture for us. Here in our story is what happens, you see, before the rapture, before Moses came down the hill, what were the people doing? They were steeped in idolatry. Moses is gone, you see, and the people gather themselves to their religious leader, Aaron, and make him get involved with their idolatry, the worship of gold, rather than the worship of God. Now, this is amazing to me because you understand that when the Jews were scattered after Jesus ascended back into heaven, after he died on the cross, rose from the dead, he ascended into the heavens, the Jews were scattered, but they were not destroyed. They've survived for 2,000 years as a people. Interestingly, a very wealthy people. Very successful. In fact, the Jews have been labeled those that have been after the gold. And they've been very good at it. They've been very successful people. But gold is not God. And when Jesus comes for his church, this rather wealthy people, this group that has been God's chosen people, just like these people you see, and of course the rest of the world has the same symptoms and problems. But when Moses came down, he found them worshiping a golden image. And when Jesus comes back at the rapture of the church to rapture us out of here, you see, the nation Israel will be immersed in what they've been immersed in for 2,000 years. They've taken their religious organized system and try to make it work. But without Jesus, listen, without Jesus, it's idolatry. And that's the condition, you see, that they are in presently. And when Jesus comes back, you see, for us, hey, we're going to heaven. We're getting out of here. But what happens on this earth immediately after we're out of here is exactly what takes place here. And a part of the nation will be slaughtered in the Great Tribulation. There will be wrath. Now, don't get hung up on this 3,000 people that got killed here, by the way, because how many do you think were actually involved in the idolatry? There is perhaps in the neighborhood of 3 million people, and 3,000 fell. It was mercy. It was not justice. Justice would have been, Moses, move out of the way. It's time to consume these people. But because of his grace, his glory, his word, he did not do that. He allowed there to be a removal of some cancer that was in that group of people. And you see, death will be the outcome for many, many Jews in the tribulation. In that day, you see, people will have to do as Moses says here and decide, you see, who's on the Lord's side. When Jesus comes back, you see, and takes us out of here, there's going to be this incredible onslaught of wrath poured out on this earth. And during that time, many people, you see, will say, well, I'm on the Lord's side. It'll be a little late. But many will. Many won't. Many will get wiped out. And this is such an amazing story. The truth of it is that we know this is true. I am so aware of this always, but it never ceases to amaze me how it infiltrates our life. The people, the Jews, you, me, everybody, if you don't bow to God, you very quickly bow to something else. And this is the thing that Moses is saying. Who is on the Lord's side? You people have an opportunity. This is the amazing part about the story. Who's on the Lord's side? Come on, to me, come on. Huh. The Levites step forward. During the Great Tribulation, the wrath is poured out. God pours out his wrath, desiring for the people to come. Do you know what they do? They curse him. They curse God. The harder it gets in the tribulation, the more they curse him, you see. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me, Moses says. Nobody comes, except for the Levites. Huh. Who are the Levites? The priests. Who came unto Moses? The Levites. And what destroyed those people, folks? Do you know? It says here, Moses told them, pack your swords. What is the sword? It's the word of God. The word will wipe. When Jesus comes at the second coming, the same thing will apply, won't it? When he comes at the second coming, it's the word of his mouth that just wipes out the enemy. It's the same thing here. Pack your swords, boys. Who's for the Lord? We are. Okay, get your swords on. And the attitude you see of Moses, I believe, ought to be the attitude that we have towards idolatry. We need to deal with this same sin in the same way. How? With the sword. This is something that really amazes me. It's the word, folks. It's the word. It's the sword that you see purged this idolatry from the camp. And it's the word, the sword that will purge the idolatry from your camp, from my house. It's the word that keeps me from being an idol worshiper. It's the sword, you see. Being focused on Jesus. We're not to be indecisive about this particular issue that we're looking at. When it comes to something, anything, coming between me and my God, I'm not to be mamby-pamby about it. I'm not to let it slide. I'm not to just say, well, you know, I'll deal with it next week. I am to be just like this and say, hey, is this thing coming in between me and God? Because if it is, I'm getting my sword out. And I'm cutting it out right now. Anything short of that, folks, and you'll continue with that idol. Anything that comes between me and the Lord, I need to put to death with the sword, you see. The word of God has an astounding way of accomplishing that. Are you aware of that? If you will take the word and take it literally, seriously, apply it to your life, do you understand that it will literally cut out junk in your life? It's so difficult to get involved with certain things when the word is in my mind, on my heart, on my lips. It's just very difficult. I just go, man, I'm having a hard time even going there, thinking that, doing that. The word, you see, it's living and powerful. It's been pointed out also, and this is just a side note, but the day that the law came down from that mountain, what the law does, it's an amazing thing. 3,000 men died the day the law came down from the mountain of God. But the day the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 men were saved. It's an amazing thing. The law can't be lit. It kills you. It'll kill. Remember? Remember when the people heard the law coming down from the mountain? God said, thou shalt not, you know, and thou shalt not, and you better not, or you'll what? Die. And they said, we can't take it. We can't hear that. We can't listen to him anymore, Moses. We're going to die. It's going to kill us. Yep. And what happened? The law comes down, 3,000 died. Ah, the Spirit came down after Jesus had paid the way, you see, for all sin, and 3,000 men got saved. There's this perfect balance. It's just an awesome thing. Now watch this. I'm going to wrap this up, finish this up. Verse 29. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Notice the language in the last part of verse 35. Because they made the calf that Aaron made. They tried to make Aaron make it, but they made it. Just as sure as if they grabbed that gold and made it themselves. Now, the Lord wanted to bless them, verse 29 says, but they missed it. They were caught up in this idol worship. So Moses says to them, tomorrow I'm going to go back up on the mountain to see the Lord, because you've sinned greatly. You people have blown it. And I'll make atonement, he says, for your sins. Now, this is an amazing view, again, of Jesus and what he did. Not even their sinful idol worship caused Moses to turn his back on the people. Note that. Even though they were into idols, Moses didn't turn his back on the people. John 13, verse 1, speaking of Jesus, said, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. See, even though we are so often just like these people, and we blow it, we get into these idol-worshipping modes in our life, the Lord never turns his back on us. And Moses here, it's an amazing thing. He says, I'll go and deal with God. I'll go talk to God about what took place here and make an atonement for your sin. I won't turn my back on you. But notice this. Moses says, Lord, they have sinned greatly, but forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, then blot my name. Now, does he mean this? Can he really mean what he's saying here? Lord, if you don't forgive them, then blot my name out of your book. Does he mean it? Well, it depends on what you mean by his book. Most people believe, well, he's talking about the book of life, but he doesn't say the book of life. So you can't read that into this text. He says your book. Now, the Apostle Paul made a similar statement, if you recall, about the Jews. Oh, I'd be cursed if they could be blessed, right? Paul said. Now, did Paul mean that? Did he mean he would go eternally to hell if the children of Israel, the nation of the Jews, could be blessed? Does he really mean that? I don't think so. Did Paul know what heaven and hell was like? Oh, yeah. Would you go to hell? Would you go to hell for anybody? No spiritual giants, I guess. Would Moses say to God, I will be blotted out of the book of life if these people aren't forgiven? I'll take a couple of minutes. I'm gonna be done in just a minute, but stay with me for a second. In Psalm 69 and in Isaiah 4, even a better reference, verse 3, it says, "It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion," speaking of the future kingdom, "he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem." In Psalm 69, a similar reference to a book of the living that's written. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that there are books that God has written in with everything you've said about him, everything you've done for him. There are books written. In other words, there's many books. Isaiah points out a very, very interesting book, the book of the living, that a name that has been written in that book upon death of the person is blotted out of the book because they're no longer alive. In other words, you can say to God, "Look, Lord, if you can't forgive this person and or these people," like Moses is saying, "and you're going to not forgive them," in other words, you're going to consume them like you said you were going to do and wipe them out, "then take my life too." Now that's a far, far cry from "send me eternally to hell if you don't forgive them." Or Paul saying, "curse me to hell if you don't." He doesn't say that. He says, "I would be cursed." But he doesn't say where. "I would be cursed if my brethren could be spared. I would have a cursed life," Paul would say. "I would live miserably if they could be spared." And I believe Moses is saying the same thing. "Lord, if you can't forgive them and you're going to wipe them out, then wipe me out too. Go ahead and take my life." And again, this takes some study, and I'm not going to go into it. You can dig through the scriptures and find lots of references to the books. God's got many books. And if this was the book of life, folks, I believe it would say so. Wherever the book of life is referred to, it uses that language, the book of life, God's book of life. So, "take my life, Lord, if you're not going to forgive them," you see. But God says, "I'll blot out who I want. If they sin against me and I blot them out, I blot them out. But for now," he says, "go ahead, lead them. My angel will go before you." He's not going to blot them out. He's not going to wipe them out here. And it's so interesting. The Lord says, "I'll deal with them in my own way, in my own time." And he kind of puts Moses in his place. If I want to deal with him this way, I'll deal with him. If I don't, I won't. It almost seems as though the last conversation Moses had with God, God says, "Okay, Moses, you talked to me that way once. Don't do it again." In other words, "I'll deal with these people. And that's not up to you to tell me how." Now, doesn't this ruin the picture? Doesn't this ruin the type? I mean, if God's going to deal with them, it says God plagued them because of their making the calf and all that. Doesn't this ruin the whole deal? No. Because God says, "I'm not going to consume them, but I will deal with them." They're going to deal with this. There's going to be repercussions to the sin, even though I'm sparing them from the consumption that should come upon them. Isn't this exactly what we experience as Christians? The type's perfect, really. We're spared, we're forgiven for all of our sin, but aren't we still dealing with repercussions of sin? If you do something dumb and commit some sin that causes you to be maimed or hurt, you're forgiven. God's not holding that against you, but you're still going to be maimed. Right? There's repercussions to dumb sin, you see. We're forgiven, and there will be discipline and repercussion, and it doesn't ruin the type at all. It's an amazing thing. And guys, I would encourage you, I'm going to stop, but I encourage you truly to take this chapter and study it through thoroughly. There's more in here than I covered. Much more. There's just a lot of great pictures and illustrations of God's goodness and grace and the reality of what takes place, you see, when the Lord comes back that first time and the second time, and what it means and what it pictures. Amazing things. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that your word speaks volumes, Lord, about who you are and how it paints pictures for us, Lord, that show us over and over again how awesome it is. The plan you have, the purposes you are implementing even now. And Lord, we look forward to your coming. But while we're here waiting, Lord, may we not, like those people, say, where is he? And grab onto something, being impatient, not seeing what we want to see perhaps, or not knowing what you're doing. May we not grab onto something, Lord, and make it an idol. Place it before you. May we not pretend, Lord, that we are doing something religious like they were, and really only hoping that we can get out of here and go sin some more. Father, forgive us when we do that. Lord, cleanse us, purge us with the sword. Cut that out of us with your word. And even tonight, Lord, perhaps there's some things that we've been kind of idolizing, placing in that place that only you belong. May we, Lord, tonight go to the table and leave it there. May we leave that thing or those things or whatever it might be, may we leave it at the table tonight, Lord, and just worship you alone. May we not have any other gods. Truly, you're worthy of that. So, Father, tonight, take us and move in us. We bless you, Lord, for the communion table. For Jesus, your blood and your body, they are broken and shed for us. And we remember that tonight, knowing that without that shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So, Lord, we accept once again the cleansing work that your blood does. We receive the healing that your body, Lord, took the beating for. We understand that our healing comes by your stripes. We're not, Lord, left alone down here. You're on high, making intercession for us, working all the time, doing amazing things, even though physically we can't see everything. Bless you for that, Lord, as we continue now to worship and have communion. Bless this time. Meet us here. Cover this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.